take your Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 13, where we will read together. Yeah, if you're like me, you're always afraid that microphone's going to fall out of there and break. So let's do this. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to pull all this together and make it make sense together. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us. I need your help to be clear. I need your help to not preach so long. And Father, we ask for the power of your Spirit, and we ask for more grace, for everything is by grace. Lord, that you would give us grace in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. We pray that all these things would make us what we are not for your glory, and for the cause of the gospel in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about how to stand against false teaching. Well, at least that's the title of the sermon anyway. What I've discovered is, as we've been going through Hebrews, we are now drawing ever close to the end of Hebrews, so much so that we can begin to smell the benediction. And in typical epistle and sermonic style, we begin to see these ethical instructions and implications for living. These are almost always written toward the end of such books as Hebrews. He has done a very good job of teaching them and training them the proper gospel, teaching them the truth about Jesus, that he is the final word of God, the final prophet, that he is the final priest of God, that he is the final king of God. Remember those three offices, Jesus' prophet, priest, and king. But as he's finishing things up here, he wants to make sure that they get all the instruction that they might need. All the instruction that they might need, including instructions about false teaching and false teachers, which can easily and commonly wiggle its way into the church or just walk in the front door and take up residence. This is nothing new. This is why it's so important that we have a membership that really knows Jesus, really knows the gospel, and really knows the word. So that we could first be able to detect the false teaching and the false teachers when they get here, or when we are exposed to them in one way or the other. I remember a story I heard not too long ago of a friend of mine in Sherris, and she was telling us about how she got saved. She's rather young, in her 20s, a new mom, a new wife, and she said for years she grew up in a church that did teach false teaching, a church that was extremely Pentecostal and just really out there. But she said that even though they grew up in that church, some members of her family would turn the TV on, and they would put the TV on the TBN channel. You know what channel I'm talking about, right? And the reason they would put it on TBN was because my friend's uncle loved to watch these TV preachers, you know, the charlatans that go on and on, that run up and down the aisles, that speak in tongues, that do all these things, which we understand to be false teaching and preaching. And we're talking Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, and the others, teaching something that is contrary to the gospel and apart from Christ. But he enjoyed watching this for comedic reasons. He really got a laugh out of watching these preachers until one day they turned it on TBN, and guess who was on there? Ray Comfort. The family sat. If you know who Ray Comfort is, Ray Comfort's as solid as the day is long, and he's an evangelist. Ray Comfort comes on. And he begins to give the gospel. He begins to talk about how sinners will never reach heaven. And Ray Comfort has a way of using the Ten Commandments to teach everybody that they're a sinner. Have you ever told a lie before? You ever stole anything? Well, you're a dirty, rotten liar. Guilty before God and will go to hell in eternity. But God has provided a way for you in Jesus Christ. So they begin to listen to Ray Comfort, and the uncle and the others that normally would laugh at the other TV preachers, they couldn't laugh at this guy. He wasn't doing anything strange or silly. And you know what happened? She got saved. Goes to show two things. Number one, we can have a response that is overreactive to false teaching. That leads us to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. Even in the midst of false teaching, God can do his work and will save people. But we can also have the other side that I think probably a lot of us fall into this boat where we don't really consider that false teaching is there much or as much of a threat. We've got the truth. We know what we believe. We know why we believe it. And we are strong, we are Reformed Baptists, and we have our confession, and we will stand firm for all eternity because we're good and we're strong. That's sort of the other side of it. Now, I want to take both of those ideas and blow them to smithereens, because that's exactly what grace does. So this passage is calling us today to stand strong, and to stand strong against error by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The firm foundation of teaching was already put in place in the book of Hebrews. We've read it. We've preached from it. And now from that foundation, God is telling us how we are to live according to that foundational truth, how we are to be lights to our unsaved neighbors, family members, and friends in this spiritually dark world. Now, last week, we took quite a bit of time to go over verse 8. We learned of Jesus Christ's unchanging character. We learned a big word, immutability. And that simply means that he changes not. Malachi, I believe he says, I am the Lord and I change not. And these instructions, they strengthen the instructions we heard earlier in verses 1 through 7 on love and on sexual purity. This is what I mean. Since Jesus loves perfectly and that never changes, then his followers are encouraged to do the same. Since Jesus is sexually pure, never had any sort of sexual activity whatsoever in his life in earth, his followers must also be pure and free from sexual impurity and immorality of any kind. So since Jesus never changes, the ways that we follow him never change. Does that make sense? The instructions that he gives us for living never change. Let me bring this in just a little bit more. The command here to love our brothers will never change. That's going to be just as true now as it will be in 80 years, as it will be in 1,000 years. It doesn't change. The instruction here to not neglect hospitality. Notice what it says. Don't neglect hospitality, really, to those who need it, especially. That doesn't change. Never changes. And the parts on purity. There's never a circumstance where it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Never, ever. That doesn't change. It doesn't change because of your temptation or whatever. It just never changes because Christ never changes. Does it make sense? And so we could go through the list here and rehearse all of the Lord's commands. Remember Jesus, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He commands us to teach them everything he has commanded. We could go through all of those and show how none of those ever change. In a simpler way, the Ten Commandments never change. We just misunderstand them. because Christ never changes. Well, the same is true of doctrine. It isn't just the way that we live for Christ that is unchangeable, but also doctrine is unchangeable. And so he's beginning to make this transition from this more ethical instruction and then kind of now coming back verse 9 and following to talk about what we believe and why that is important and why it's important to understand that nothing changes. As sure as Christ never changes the instructions on living, the doctrine never changes. These are the paths that we walk on to follow Jesus. Bear with me. The first being what? Repentance. Repentance is saying, I see God's word, I see my life. I'm going to try my best to make a match. My mind has changed about the way that I used to live. Speaking here of love, and I've told you this story once or twice. I will never forget a man. He was quite elderly when he came to Christ. He was in his 80s. His name was Jim. He's gone to be with the Lord years ago now. And he came to church. He sat right there every Sunday. And he invited me to come up to his house to meet his wife, who was antagonistic to Jesus and everything. And so I went up and I said, so Jim, tell me a little bit about your conversion story. And I mean, it just with so much joy oozing from this man, he begins to tell me of his life. Now he'd grown up in California and just lived a life of total apartness from God. And he confessed to me that his greatest sin was his hatred for people. He said, I just hated everybody. Nobody could do anything right. Nobody could live up to my perfect standards. As a living, he worked in an auto body shop. So I think his proclivity to details and absolute perfection, where he's painting and maybe building the body on vehicles, that really paid off there, right? As it would. But when it comes to Christianity, it's bankruptcy, isn't it? But he looks at me and says, you want to know something, Pastor? He says, since Jesus saved me and came into my life. And he was crying. An 80-year-old man. I love my neighbor. I used to hate him. That's repentance. Okay? What had happened there? Did he learn in some sort of a book on how to love? No. The Holy Spirit changed his heart and helped him. So that is the repentance piece. The other piece that is brought out is the faith piece, the doctrine piece, the teaching piece. It never changes. And so what Hebrews does, I almost said Paul. I really think, I could maybe do a separate message on this. I really think that the Apostle Paul most likely did write Hebrews. Well, I think Luke wrote it, but it was one of Paul's sermons. Yeah, I'll spare you the details. We can talk later. But I think what he's doing here is he's helping us to pull everything together and to see how it's like it's terminated and fulfilled in our immutable Savior. And it's from the Savior, okay? It's from the point of being in the Savior that he gives these instructions. And he can say, do not be carried away by the varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So he gives the caution here, not to be mean, not to sort of put other people down. He's giving this caution here because of Jesus. And this cautionary instruction here is linked with the pastoral instructions that we just covered and make up the earlier part of chapter 13. So our pastor, the author of Hebrews, comma, I think it's Paul, has given us all these instructions. We're to be content with God and his presence with us so that we'll be free from the love of money and possessions. And we notice these instructions rooted in the gospel. He tells us that we need to faithfully remember those who faithfully taught us of Jesus Christ. Although this is mostly past tense, and this is for those who were reading it originally, but it certainly makes implications to us. We need to remember those who faithfully taught us that died in faith. And this brings us to the great passage of the magnificence of Christ's immutability, which is an attribute of God. And Christ has all the attributes of God, since Christ is God, very God. And that brings us to the first idea I'd like to leave with you today. The first way that we stand firm against false teaching is to not be carried away. Don't be carried away. This first portion is rather diagnostic. That is, you're able with the lens of God's word and the grace that is in your heart and the Holy Spirit and the help of your church to be able to spot and pinpoint false teaching so that you're not carried away by it. Now, we've all been carried away by one thing or another. When I first, really the only hobby that I think I'll ever know anything about, and I'm sorry if I've bored you to death on this stuff, is my bird dogs and bird hunting. And there was a time where I was very carried away with all things having to do with German shorthair pointers and English pointers and English setters and good guns. It became like an obsession. Why was this? And I, I'm not making the pulpit a confessional. We're all here one way or another. To me, there was nothing better. It's just in my heart and mind, it was dazzling and glamorous. I had such wonderful times when I'm out with my dogs and with a friend or two. And, you know, to find a bird or a covey is just a bonus. We're carried away by those things that appear to be attractive to us, aren't we? Yeah. Another way to put it could be infatuation, obsession. The Bible often calls it, it's like an idolatry. On the other side of this coin, though, not the other side of this coin, but opposite of this, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is standing firm in the presence of varied and strange doctrine. Varied and strange doctrine. We see both of those words right there in verse 9. Now let's take just a moment to think about two terms, varied and strange. I actually, if you've got a different Bible version, this might be varied. Sorry. It might be a little different. Varied is an interesting word in the ancient Greek, used to describe a number of different things. But one thing that might help you is when they would melt down different types of metals that were different colors and poured it into one mold, this word varied would be used. Varied. It's the same word from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that speaks of Joseph's multicolored coat that his father gave him. Okay? A variable colored coat. And this coat was dazzling. It was attractive to the eye. It was eye candy. We also have the word strange. Strange simply meaning that which is foreign, that which is from another nation, another culture, another place. So don't be carried away by dazzling and foreign teaching. That's my paraphrase. The Apostle Paul taught this exact truth in Ephesians 4:14. He speaks of growing into Jesus. He says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice what else he says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now the Hebrews had a problem. They were being tossed here and there by one or two winds of doctrine. They're being tempted to run away from Jesus. And we know this because of Hebrews 5:11-14, which says, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who only partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's exactly the point here that the text is trying to put across, that I'm trying to get across in the message. Paul teaches us, one thing is for sure, false teaching will come to the church. In his speech to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then Paul gets very specific, doesn't he? Men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them, verses 29 through 30. They speak twisted things to draw them away. Now, when we go to Revelation and we read of the Ephesian church, now this was after Paul had spoke this. He was exactly right. The Ephesian church, oh, they were very good in so many ways, but he says, you've lost your first love. They had lost the gospel in their church. But what he's saying here, friends, is a problem that applies to every single person here and in the world. Well, I think especially us Americans. Have you noticed that we like new, shiny things? Have you noticed this? We do. When I was a little kid, my dad took me to a coin store. I was obsessed with coin collecting when I was about 6, 7. I'm a true nerd. And I remember the coin dealer bringing out different coins. And man, he brought this one out that was shined up really good. But it was not in very good condition. And I says, wow, I really like that one. It's really good and shiny. And he kind of laughed and he says, well, you need to be careful of this. People will do this. They'll shine these coins up to make them look really pretty. But if you look closely, you'll notice that the coin's worn quite a bit. And it's not in uncirculated condition. It's more like fine condition. And so the value is quite a bit less. But we're drawn to shiny new things. This is part of the American dream. I think it's just built into our DNA. Go west, young man, and go after new, nice, shiny things. Many of us love old, shiny cars that are made to look new again. It's so impressive to see a car that's 40, 50 years old that looks like new and is that you could comb your hair in the finish of the car. And who doesn't love the smell of the pages in a new book? You open it up when it comes in the mail and take a big whiff. Am I the only nut that does that? Well, my wife is guilty too. Oh, we've got a couple other nuts here as well. Oh, but the smell from the pages of an old book. After it rains a little, just come into my study where there's a lot of old books and you'll get the musty old smell. You know, speaking of new things, and Crossway is coming out with a new version of John Owen's works. The Banner of Truth version has been around forever and ever. Evidently, isn't good enough. So we got to have a new one, a fresh one, an update. And I could go on and on about the new fad diets that we chase, and then the new restaurants that we go to. This is just our culture. And just this very desire that we have, it deceives many people to do what? Well, let's try the new church in town. Try that new preacher over there. Try this new book on the Bible. Try this new method of following Jesus. Try this new prayer. And you know what's interesting is all the hucksters out there, that is the swindlers, the deceivers, the guys trying to make money off of you and me, they all know this. They know that if it's something new, we're going to be drawn to it. And so, beware of new things. Furthermore, friends, this idea of being able to spot and detect false teaching, I'll give you just a couple of things here. Remember the dazzling and foreign teaching that we're to stay away from. Let me come back to that here. Boy, I'm really deviating from my notes. I'm sorry. It's dazzling in appearance. It's like something that we've never seen before. It's challenging to us intellectually, and so it appeals to intellectual pride. And from every angle, it's beautiful, it's new, it's intriguing, it's nice, and we want it. The teaching will present itself in that way. The teacher, the pastor, whomever, the book will present itself in that way. But it's foreign. It's not just foreign to you. It's foreign to the pages of Scripture. It's foreign to God Himself. It's foreign to Jesus and the gospel. Right? We're not talking here about people that come in a foreign language from a foreign culture that believe the same Jesus, the same gospel, the same Bible. But the concept, it is like that Satan has set this bait of this dazzling thing that we want to, but the contents of it are foreign to the gospel. They don't have the gospel. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Word of God appropriately. So how do we go about detecting this? Well, one of the ways is just by not listening to everybody out there. Ask yourself this question of the person that may be peddling this stuff. Does the life lived match the truth taught? Remember how we started the sermon. We learned that since Christ never changes, the instructions for living never change, and the doctrine never changes. A similar point is made here. Those who teach and preach the Word of God, and I include here not just pastors and elders, but those who write books, blog posts, speak at conferences, teach Sunday school classes, have a Twitter account, have a Facebook account, and in just a millisecond, they can teach the masses garbage that is straight from the pits of hell. But do you know if the life that this person is living is matching the truth that is taught in the Scripture? I know no one is perfect. Even the most mature believer sins daily. But we ask, are they living life dependent upon the grace of God that they preach and promote to others? I think a superb example here is Jesus. He perfectly practiced what he preached. The truth that he proclaimed was flawless. His life was also flawless. He was impeccable, or is impeccable. He's not able to sin. And I think the best way to get right to the nub of this question is to ask the man's wife. Does he live a life of grace and truth at home? Or is he living a double life? She'll tell you. Or you don't know his wife and have no way of reaching her. That might be a good reminder to not follow, not listen so much to this person. So perhaps we should let people who are pastoring us, in whatever church you find yourself in, pastors, elders, teachers in our church, take the primary role of being our shepherd as God has intended. You can ask my wife what I'm like at home. She'll be honest with you. But would you believe that every time we've encountered church members who were being led astray, it was by a pastor or by an author who was not their pastor? Someone they didn't know. A man who didn't know them doesn't pray for them and is not their shepherd. A man who they're not submitted to in church membership. But it's so easy to listen to their messages online. It's so easy to buy their books. And I send up the warning right now, folks. Be careful. Remember that everybody out there wants to be your pastor. They want you to watch or listen to their programming, to sell you their books, their cruises, their conferences, whatever. Don't be deceived. And this is everybody. And we go outside the body of Christ, obviously, here. These are those that are teaching foreign doctrines. Everybody from Dr. Phil, Oprah, Joel Osteen, even to people who may have sound doctrine. But we notice Paul's admonition here in Ephesians 4:14. The children who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine are falling under the sway of the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. How do you think a charlatan is making money off of us? by selling books and conferences and cruises and this and that and the other thing. Now, you all are sitting there and you're thinking, well, I listen to Ligonier, I listen to Grace to You or some other, you know, faithful gospel teaching. I'm not talking about that. So this brings me to another idea. And these aren't just a bunch of ideas strung together, but in order to detect the dazzling and foreign teaching, you need to let your personal Bible reading and your dependence on the Holy Spirit be what is leading you and leading me. We need to be like a Berean. Remember the Bereans early in the book of Acts? When the gospel came to them by the apostles, what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were true. And what did they discover? That they were true. And they did indeed repent. Be like a Berean. When you know God's word, when you hear a strange doctrine, you'll spot it. Pastor, I'll hear this. So-and-so says that Jesus is going to return on June 10th. And at first I was enticed, but then I remembered that Jesus doesn't give dates, and he actually says no man knows the time or the hour. And I remember, too, that the purpose of eschatology is to comfort us during this great tribulation that we're living in and to prepare us for Jesus' second coming, not to set a date. So, friends, if it's new, be very suspicious. Why? Nothing is new. The truth has been once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. The Bible has been given to the church over 1,500 years ago. The church has sorted out the doctrine. If it's new, be suspicious. If the teaching is complex, that is, I already said this, but if it appeals to one's intellectual pride, some people really love complex things, things that no one else can figure out but them and others like them. It appeals to our pride. And often, the teaching will also do this. It will say, those who believe this are very spiritual people. Or those who do this are very spiritual people. They're in with God. Now the text here talks about food. I haven't talked about that yet. Did you notice it talks about food? We were a part of a little circle of friends, what seems like a lifetime ago, who were very doctrinally sound in so many ways. Oh, but when it came to food, my goodness, these people were strange. They really believed, because of the way that they ate, everything organic, everything grass-fed, everything this, everything that, no GMOs, no this, no that, that somehow they were even more precious in God's sight. To the exclusion of other members in the church. Wow. This sort of thing was going on at Corinth. But whatever it is, if it's some sort of an outward work that makes you better, run. 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 Put your blinders on, put your earplugs in, and go. And it just seems like the factory that manufactures these sorts of teachings is nonstop. It was going on in the first century. The Gnostics believed that they were closer to God because somehow they had a special connection with Him and believed that Christ couldn't have come in the flesh. To them, the flesh was wicked and evil and wrong. And so they had this, like this, they thought it was a higher plane to God. Well, they forfeited the entire gospel because of that. And Gnosticism is something going on today. Folks that think that they have a corner on the truth and that they're brought to a higher spiritual plane through their teaching. Last week's sermon, I had a good question on this from one of our members. Last week's sermon, I said, you will never be closer to God than when you're in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, I can understand how that would cause questions for some of you. You think, well, doesn't the Bible tell us to pray? To draw near to God in prayer, to draw near to God in holiness of life, to, you know, that we can, yes, our salvation in Jesus is secure, He is holding us fast, but we can wander off the path and we can sort of forget about God for a while. Yes, all those things are very true. But I stand by my word. Think with me for a moment. You are never closer to God than in your standing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He's the one who unites us to the Godhead. So by faith and by virtue of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we are united with Jesus. You don't get any closer to God. That's the point of Hebrews. Part of the point of Hebrews. He's saying, if you forsake Jesus, you forsake the gospel, you're forsaking your unity with Christ. It's absolutely ridiculous. He's saying you have to be a total fool to go away from Jesus, to go back into this strange old teaching that doesn't save you. That's essentially where we're at still today. You have to be totally foolish to walk away from Christ and the gospel. But the deceiver has his ways of deceiving people. And let me tell you, he's at work. Last Sunday, conversation with a person who was here, not a member of the church. And I pray that this person will not say the name. Pray that this person repents. Said to me, "You are teaching salvation by faith alone. You said it more than once." I said, "You bet I did." It's what the Bible teaches. It's what God teaches. "Well, what about baptism?" "Well, what about baptism?" This is my summary of it. Had a loving, kind conversation with someone, sadly, that has been deceived and pulled away from the gospel to believe. You must do an outward thing. Must be baptized. So all of a sudden, it isn't just Jesus alone that saves us. It's, you got to do something. If that's not the saddest thing that happened recently, I don't know what is. Oh, but the conversation, you know, to this person, this truth was dazzling. And what they've done is they take one verse of Scripture, misunderstand it, twist it a little, and then apply it to all the others. And they make it fit with their interpretation of one verse of Scripture. That's bankrupt Bible interpretation. It doesn't work. I think sometimes believers, they just sort of get bored with Jesus. They want a controversy. They want something else. They want something new and something foreign, something that's dazzling to them. But we discover that the one that comes is a stranger, a foreigner of the gospel. And sadly, this, which is strange and varied, it aptly describes much of what is entering into the mind of Christians today in sermons, online sermons over radio, through blog posts, social media, and books. If the teaching isn't centered on Jesus Christ and has Him and His gospel as the focus, seriously, run far away. Now, I'm not a fundamentalist, and I know you're not either. I think there's a lot of wonderful men that are teaching the gospel very well that may not agree with us theologically. We pray for our brothers who are proclaiming the gospel and people are getting saved. We're thankful for churches like Calvary Chapel, and they are preaching Jesus Christ and holding him and his cross out to all who will come by faith. And we praise them. So I don't want us to have a critical spirit. The boundaries of the gospel, I think, are really wide. It isn't that every sermon and every book has to be just on Jesus and just about the cross. Kurt Heffelfinger, Pastor Kurt's message was a great example. A sermon on love, a sermon on pursuing peace. But do you know what made it correct and biblical? It wasn't ever just love for the sake of loving, to be a loving person, be a happy person. It wasn't just be peaceful because that's what we do. No, no, no. What was it? Love because Christ loved us. Promote peace because Christ promotes peace through his death and resurrection. So it doesn't take a lot to make that sound good, but to have it be a godless and Christless message. But if a man sticks with the Word of God and preaching expository sermons, it honestly is always going to come back to Christ in every way. So these are some ideas that I lay before you on detecting false teaching. But more so than that, and I would say, what is going to make you stand firm against false teaching is what comes next. A second way that we stand firm against false teaching is to let God's grace strengthen you. Notice the text. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Good for the heart. We make so much of grace in our church, praise the Lord. However, I'm convinced that we have so much more to learn about grace. Grace is what? It is God's favor. And God's favor cannot be earned. God's favor is not deserved. If it was either of those things, it would stop being grace. It wouldn't be grace. But this is one of the things that you'll never see in false teaching, is the clarity of the gospel and the grace of God. Is a person who's just dependent on God and trusting in God fully. A person who says that their salvation and everything that they are is totally dependent on the grace of God. It's all of grace. It's all of God's favor. And there's nothing that we can do. Christ has already done it. Grace is a gift. When you consider this, my friends, think in terms of when you've given a gift to someone else. You bought a Christmas gift for your husband or for your wife or for your family member. You didn't give them that gift because they worked really hard for it. You didn't give them that gift because you think that they really deserve it. No, you just gave it. It wouldn't be a gift if you gave for those reasons. Like grace is just born out of sheer love. This is God's pure love and for his glory alone. So in contrast to that very profound, those very profound verses that we read before this one, stands this warning. In contrast to Jesus' immutability and unchangeability, stands this warning to not be carried off by all kinds of strange teachings. Does that make sense? On the one hand, we have Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on the other hand, we have false teachings which, what? Change moment by moment, day by day. They are all over the place. It's interesting. A certain denomination, I'm not saying there aren't saved people within this denomination. It's the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. We love people in this denomination. We have a few friends that are in this denomination. But the way this denomination started in its early days is they were the Millerites, and they had made a prediction and a proclamation to their followers and to the world that Jesus Christ was going to return on a certain day in the 1800s. I think it was after the Civil War. Well, they got their message out, and I mean, everybody is hyped and going gangbusters on this, that's being deceived. Guess what? Guess what? Didn't happen. Right. Didn't happen. So, what do you think they did? What'd they do next? They changed it. Thank you. They changed it. They didn't have the humility to say, boy, I guess we messed that up. It's best we just go back to our Bibles and the gospel and just doing what Christ commanded us to do. No, they changed it. They actually, what they ended up doing is they changed. This is so sad. I mean, I have to laugh because it's so sad. They changed their theology. They said that, well, okay, he didn't come to the earth, but in heaven, he entered into the Holy of Holies. And that was like what we predicted. What? Huh? Huh? And you'll see this. I'm not saying that any of this is perfect. Friends, I've grown in my understanding of the gospel of Jesus as I've been studying Hebrews to prepare for these messages. I think we all have grown as a result of Hebrews. But this is strange. And this is varied. And this is everywhere. So, with Christ, our hearts are to be made secure by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, which we have received. That's what it says. And that's what the Bible says all over the place. Be strengthened. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, he's not talking about the ticker in your chest that could be strengthened by exercise and diet and things. No, he's talking about your spiritual man or woman, your soul. That part of you is strengthened not by outward acts, but by God himself. You know, this is the thing. It's like the hucksters are able to get the folks that don't really know God and have really never experienced grace, right? That said, Jesus says that even many of the elect will be deceived. But this concept is we have no control over the strengthening of our souls. He here speaks of food, and the ceremonial stuff that went with the Judaism was you eat this, you don't eat that, and by eating this and by not eating that, you're brought to a higher plane, a better level of acceptance with God. And he'll be kind to you. What is that? That's superstition. That's legalism, clearly. This verse, if it's anything, friends, it is a powerful bomb into the idea of legalism. But we get tripped up once again thinking, well, if I can just hold out and say no to this sin a couple more times, maybe God will be nice enough to me to where things will begin to get a little easier and more comfortable in my life. You don't really need a charlatan or a huckster to teach you that. The imprint of the law is on the heart of every son and daughter of Adam. It just is there. That's why we need the gospel every week. We need to be reminded of the gospel at least every week so we don't follow the flesh and go back to the law thinking, I must do this and that and this and that in order to please God. Spiritual strength, my friends, the point, spiritual strength does not come to us by what we eat, but by grace, God's favor, God's favor. And this principle, as I've already alluded to, should be extended to say that no outward activities in themselves provide spiritual strength. I'm going to say that louder and again. No outward activities in themselves provide spiritual strength or blessing, but only the exercise of faith in Christ Jesus. Pastor Richard Phillips, faithful man of God, says, unless a system of religion relies utterly on the work of Christ and his substitutionary work of atonement, it is alien, it is foreign to the true religion of Scripture, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and especially by his redeeming blood. I've used about two-thirds of one verse to lay a lot of things before you. I want you to know that I love you. Every one of you, I love you. And I pray for you. And I'm here to help. And many of you do. You'll send me an email. Hey, I listen to this. What do you think? And I'll give you an honest answer as best as I can. But let Dan and I shepherd you. With something that seems off or not right, feel free to come to us. If you have a phone or access to internet, be so careful. We might think that we're strong. You know, we're strong theologically. We're nothing. We're only strengthened by who and what? By God and his grace. So be working towards the things of grace. What do I mean by that? Be taking in the Word of God daily. Brother over here, thank you for reminding us. Be praying often, every morning. God strengthens us through prayer. God strengthens us through reading the Word. God strengthens us in his Son. 2 Timothy 2:1. My dear son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're in Jesus and you know Jesus, you can be extremely strong. And so it's not up to us to stand. It's up to Jesus to keep us, isn't it? When I fear my faith will fail, well, there it is. I mean, we could add in, when I fear my faith will fail through dazzling and false teachings, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, coming at me from maybe every direction, you've got the antinomians over here that say that holiness isn't important at all. You've got the Jehovah's Witnesses over here that are totally blaspheming Christ by saying he's not the Son of God and that it's a works-based religion. When the tempter would prevail, what? He will hold me fast. By grace we are strengthened. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, and it is. Our love is often cold. We're on a fearful path. If the pilgrim and pilgrim's progress is walking along the jagged edges of falling off and losing everything. But it wasn't pilgrim or Christian's savviness or strength that kept them going. It was Christ holding them fast by his grace. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. We are so dependent upon the grace of God, so dependent on him holding us fast. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for just a lovely time to be in your word together. We love you, and we pray that you would strengthen us by faith in the gospel of Jesus. We pray that you would use your word and your spirit and your people to help us. And Lord,